I invite you to go in the Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to focus our attention this morning on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 17. Yesterday, I looked up that the richest man in the world presently has over $192 billion. Billion with a B. He's actually a French businessman, someone you've probably never heard of unless you saw his name in the news this last week. But an amount of money that just is astronomical. It's hard to even wrap your mind about how much money that is. I did some calculations. If that man would stack all his money up in $1 bills, his stack of money would reach over 13 miles high. Crazy amount of money. Yet as believers in Jesus Christ, what you have on your lap, what you have in your palm, not the phone, but the Bible on it, is more valuable, vastly more valuable, infinitely more precious than all the wealth in the world. Psalm 19, verse 10, speaking about the word of God, says, they are more desirable than gold, yes, much fine gold. Speaking about the wisdom that the scripture teaches, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11 says, it's better than jewels, more desirable, and all desirable things cannot be compared with her. The value and preciousness of the word of God surpasses all earthly wealth greatly, greatly more than all of that. The Bible is so precious because it is the very words of God. And it's God's word given for our benefit. Given for our benefit to lead us to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then for the believer, for our benefit, so we can be everything God wants us to be and we can do what God wants us to do. In other words, it is sufficient. It is sufficient for salvation. It is sufficient for sanctification, for godly living, living a life pleasing to the Lord. Yet it is this same word that's valuable beyond all jewels, all gold, that is constantly attacked. It's been this way from the very beginning. When the devil approached our first ancestors in the garden, he attacked and undermined God's word. He questioned it. He said, has God really said? He contradicted it. He said, surely you shall not die if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And his attacks haven't stopped. Through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, through church history, down to today, God's word is undermined and attacked from without and from within. Our challenge and our duty as believers is to cling to the word of God no matter what comes. To be faithful to it in our beliefs, in our living, no matter what happens. To cling to it and to live by it. And that's going to be the thrust of the passage we're going to be in this morning. The main point is going to be that we need to be faithful to the Lord, to cling to his truth, to live by his truth. We're going to look at, as I said, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 17. A little background on 2 Timothy before we jump into the details. 2 Timothy, as I'm sure you know, written by Paul. He's writing from prison in Rome in about 67 AD. He's writing to his beloved son in the faith, his co-worker, Timothy, who's at Ephesus. And he writes to encourage Timothy to remain faithful, to suffer hardship for the word, to minister the word to others and to handle it accurately. 2 Timothy, it's full of commands. I count about 35 commands through this short letter. I just want to note a couple of them before we get into our passage to give us a flavor for Paul's letter, a tone of the letter. Turn back to chapter 1 and look at verse 6 if you would. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 1, verse 6, to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. In verse 8, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, the word of God, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 13, he tells him, retain the standard of sound words. Don't lose your grip on the scripture. Verse 14, he says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure of the word of God. As it's attacked from without, as you suffer, as it's twisted from within, professing church, guard the treasure. Let no one touch it, no one distort it. Verse 3, he tells them, down in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Being faithful will mean suffering. Down in chapter 2, verse 15, he tells Timothy to be diligent to present himself to God as an approved workman. What will that mean? It'll mean he must handle accurately the word of truth and not deviate from it. In chapter 3, verse 1, getting closer to our section for today, he commands Timothy in verse 1 to know and to realize, it's a command, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. As you try to be faithful to the Lord and his word, things will be difficult. It'll be difficult because, verse 2, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant. And he lists a number of sins. Because men will be consumed by self and by sin, it will be difficult to remain faithful to the Lord and his word. This is not just for men outside the church, but also from professing believers too. Look at verse 5. He says, some will be holding to a form of godliness, although they deny its power. They say they're believers, but they don't believe the word. They haven't let the power of the gospel be unleashed in their life. That brings us to our section for this morning, chapter 3, verse 10 to 17. And there's one command in these verses. The main point's quite clear. It's going to be in verse 14. The command will be continue. Paul is going to command Timothy to continue. He's doing well, as we'll see, but keep going. Remain faithful. Be steadfast to the truth of the word of God. And it's written directly to Timothy, but it's in God's word for our admonition, for our benefit, and the same exhortation, the same command will apply to us. We must also continue in the truth. We can break verse 10 to 17 up into two parts. The first part in verse 10 to 13, Paul is going to commend Timothy for his past faithfulness. He says, you've done great, you've done well. He'll also remind him, things aren't going to get better in this life. Then the second part is going to be in verse 14 to 17. He's going to command Timothy to keep going, to be faithful. And he'll remind him why he must remain faithful. And he'll remind him about the word of God. He'll remind him, this is the message you're to cling to and be faithful to. It's the very words of God. It's inspired. And it's profitable. It's sufficient for salvation. Sufficient for sanctification. So jumping in verse 10. Verse 10 to 13, Paul's going to commend Timothy for past faithfulness. Look at verse 10. It says, now you, in contrast to those who hold the godliness, a form of it, but deny its power. He says, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, and love, and perseverance. He's actually going to list 9 things in verse 10 and 11 that Timothy has faithfully followed. 7 in verse 10. He'll elaborate on 2 more in verse 11. And again, let me say, these are things that Paul did, as we'll see, Timothy followed, but they're also marks of every faithful believer. To one extent or another, these things should be true of every faithful believer, of you and of me. Paul says in verse 10, now you followed. This is what Timothy has done, and the word means to follow closely. It's not like a kid wandering behind his parents in a store, getting distracted by every shiny candy or toy and just getting lost. My kids never do that. But it's a kid carefully following the footsteps of the parent, or a soldier carefully following the one in front of him. He says, Timothy, you followed, and he lists again 9 things. He says, you followed my teaching as my doctrine, the truth that I taught. Paul did not invent doctrine. He received it from the Lord and communicated it, and Timothy faithfully followed it. Now, at Ephesus, where Timothy is ministering, not everyone is following Paul's doctrine. Look back at chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, if you would. Chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, some, their talk, their false teaching is spreading like gangrene. Among them, he names 2 of them, Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth. They say the resurrection's already happened. You see, some men in the church at Ephesus, they were deviating from the truth that Paul taught. Timothy, on the other hand, he was following closely. He was remaining faithful. And this should be true of us as well. We must follow the doctrine of the word of God, not depart from it with a sharp left, and not drift from it slowly over time. Back in chapter 3, verse 10, the second thing Timothy followed is his conduct. Not only his teaching, but his way of life. not in every detail, not with what Paul ate every morning for breakfast, but in Paul's general pattern of life, his godliness, his holiness, his blamelessness. Paul says, Timothy, you followed. 30 mentions, you followed my purpose. You know, Paul is setting the pace here, and Timothy has followed. This word for purpose, it usually refers to God's purposes, what God has planned. But here he refers to Paul's purpose. As we read the New Testament and Paul's writings, we learn that Paul's purpose in life was to please and glorify the Lord, to proclaim the gospel to the lost, and to build up believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, he doesn't use this word, but same basic idea. He says, our ambition, whether at home or absent, is to be pleasing to the Lord, knowing we'll all stand before the bema seat someday. Also, listen to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul says, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Why? So I may finish the course in the ministry I've received from the Lord to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That was Paul's purpose, to fulfill the mission God has given for him, to preach the gospel, to glorify the Lord. Should be true of every faithful believer. Next, he mentions in verse 10, he said, you followed my faith. Now, Paul was saved by faith, right? He trusted Christ on the Damascus Road when Christ appeared to him. He was saved. But then Paul lived a life of faith. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You know, Paul lived a life, not just in salvation, but then lived a life day by day, city by city, ministry by ministry, trusting the Lord, believing his word and trusting him. And Timothy followed those footsteps. And so should every faithful believer. And this is what we really need, right, as believers. The believer has believed. The believer, by definition, believes. But what we need day by day life is to live by faith, to trust the Lord today, to trust him in this blessing, in this trial, in this ministry, in this circumstance with these people. Next, he mentions in verse 10, you followed my patience. Because faith isn't seen immediately, we need patience in the Christian life and ministry. Patience has the idea of long-suffering, of steadfastness and staying power in situations and with people, having a long fuse, so to speak. It's a fruit of the Spirit. This is something that God, the Holy Spirit, produces in every believer, patience. It's also one of the acts of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Paul was patient. You know, read about the churches he had to minister in and with, and he was a patient man, correcting them where they needed corrected, but being patient, bringing them along. Timothy was too, and so should we. He also says, next in verse 10, you followed my love. Closely connected with patience. Patience is an outworking of love. Love here, it's agape love. The idea is service and sacrifice for the good of another. A care and concern that's willing to serve and sacrifice regardless of the cost, regardless of the response, whether someone's a friend or a foe. This great love was demonstrated in the cross. We just sang about it in some of the songs. It was practiced by Paul, followed by Timothy, and should be true of every believer as well. 1 Corinthians 13, again, gives a description of love in verse 4 to 7. And that description should be true of every single one of us. It was true of Paul, true of Timothy. He says at the end of verse 10, you followed my perseverance. Very similar to patience. Perseverance has a slightly different idea. Patience, long-suffering, endurance, remaining under. Remaining under the difficulty, without weakening, without slowing down, without quitting. Perseverance, it's one of the marks of love. Love is patient. Love endures all things. It doesn't quit when things get hard. It keeps going. He adds two more things in verse 11. If you're keeping a list of these nine things, it's number 9 and 10. These are the reasons that patience and endurance are needed. Look at verse 11. You followed also my persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Out of them all, the Lord rescued me. He says, you not only followed my love, patience, endurance, faith, teaching. You followed my persecutions and sufferings. Persecutions, those difficulties that come from following Christ specifically. Suffering's a result of those things. Physical and other sufferings. And we know Paul's ministry, right? Paul underwent great suffering. You can read in 2 Corinthians where he lists a number of times to prove that he is a true apostle of Jesus Christ. He lists some of the sufferings he goes through. Here in verse 11, he lists the sufferings at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And these are cities, we're actually going to pull a map up now. These are cities that Paul ministered. While we're doing that, you can also go back to Acts chapter 13. These are cities, you can see on the map, if you look closely. These are cities that Paul ministered at on his first missionary journey. He's writing in about 67 AD. It's about 20 years earlier, in 47, 48 AD. He's at Antioch in Syria, which is on the right side of the map, where the red and the blue lines come together. The Holy Spirit sets apart Paul and Timothy for special ministry, and they head out on the first missionary journey, as we call it. They go to Cyprus. Actually, at Cyprus, they have an effective ministry, and one of the proconsuls is converted there. After that, and this is just a run through, they move up north into modern day Turkey, and they head up into Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, which is different Antioch where he came from. And you can read about this in Acts 13. But Antioch, he has a great ministry. He goes into the synagogue of the Jews on the first Sabbath, has an excellent sermon you can read. On the second Sabbath, they invite him back to speak, and nearly the entire city shows up to listen. Can you imagine that? Second Sabbath at Paul's in town, the entire city comes to hear. Nearly the entire city. Well, some of the Jews are jealous of him, so they stir up a crowd and they run him out of town. What's he do? He goes over to Iconium, which is to the right, to east on the map, to Iconium. And there he has an excellent ministry too. But at the end of the ministry, there's a plot to try to stone him. So he leaves town and he goes to Lystra, which is close. You can see it on the map. My eyes are getting older, or I need new contacts. But you can see it on the map. He goes to Lystra. At Lystra, he heals a man lame in his legs from birth. The people of the city, they want to worship Paul and Barnabas. They say, Barnabas is Zeus, Saul is Hermes. Let's worship them. Let's offer sacrifices to them. It says, and you can read the account in Acts 14, it says, with great difficulty they restrain the people from worshiping them. The whole city wants to worship them. But then look at Acts chapter 14, verse 19. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Jews who didn't believe in Antioch and Iconium followed Paul to Lystra. They hear he's there. And verse 19, having won over the crowds, a very fickle crowd, they want to worship Paul and Silas one day. We'll see what happens next. They went over the crowd, they stone Paul and drag him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. You see some of the difficulties, great difficulties, being stoned and left for dead. You know, stoning was a brutal way to execute someone. Just imagine picking up rocks, pelting them at someone till they stop breathing. Brutal way to die. Paul, stone, left for dead, dragged out of the city for his testimony of Jesus Christ and his faithfulness to his word. I love verse 20. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up. He's not dead. But not only that, he entered the city. He just goes right back in. Now the next day he does leave and go to Derbe. But Paul, no matter what sufferings came to him, he had to fulfill his mission. Christ commissioned him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles specifically. Paul said, and we read it, I read it in Acts 20, I do not consider my life as anything dear to me. I must finish the course and do what Christ has given me to do. Well, in verse 21, after going to Derbe, he goes right back through the cities he had trouble in, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and goes back through encouraging the disciples. Look at verse 22. He goes back through these cities and strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. That's what believers need. That's what professing believers need. They need to continue. When things get tough, don't abandon ship. Don't jump overboard. Continuing the faith. He warns them, verse 22. He says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We're going to the kingdom. That's where the reward is. That's where glory is when Christ returns. But in the meantime, you know what's in store for believers? At Antioch, at Lystra, at Iconium, and Lincoln, many tribulations. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul reminds Timothy, you followed my persecutions and sufferings. And he mentioned these early sufferings. We didn't read it, but in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, we learn on Paul's second missionary journey that Timothy is from Lystra. And on his second missionary journey, Timothy joins Paul and goes with him. So Timothy would have known all about Paul's stoning, his sufferings. We don't exactly know when Timothy became a believer, but he's a believer by the second missionary journey and well spoken among by the disciples in some of the cities, Iconium and Lystra. Paul picks him up. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul reminds Timothy of these sufferings. It reminds him of the early sufferings. 20 years have passed. It's now 67 AD. Paul's in prison, about to be executed. I think he goes back to these early persecutions to remind Timothy, there's nothing new. There's nothing unusual about the sufferings you're going through, you will go through, or I'm going through. Don't you remember from the beginning when you first joined me? You knew I was stoned. You joined then. So don't become unfaithful now. Verse 11, end of verse 11 of chapter 3. He says, out of them all, out of all the persecutions, the Lord has rescued me. Now, I love Paul's perspective here. Run out of town to town. Many other sufferings happened in his life we didn't read about. Stoned, dragged to the city, left for dead. What's Paul say? Verse 11. Out of them all, the Lord rescued me. You know, the rescuing of the Lord here, it's not a being saved completely from difficulty or pain or persecution, but the Lord saw him through it. The Lord would not allow Paul to fail in the mission the Lord had given him to do. You know, I'd like my rescuing from the Lord to look a little differently. And Paul, each rescue at every city before his ultimate execution looked different. But you know, when they're pelting him with stones, my rescue might have looked like, you know, the rocks just bounce off my chest and go back and hit them in the face. Something like that. But for Paul, he says, even though I was stoned, left for dead, the Lord rescued me. Very similar language to some of the Psalms. We won't go back there, but Psalm 34 says, the Lord rescues the godly ones from all trouble. Not all difficulty in this life, but in the end, believers win. Believers will not be snatched from the hand of God. Verse 12 then. He adds in verse 12, this is the normal lot for believers. Look at verse 12. He says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Timothy, don't be disturbed by these afflictions you're going through or I'm going through. This is the normal lot of believers. All who desire to live godly will be persecuted. You know, the very first human being ever born was killed by his own brother, his own flesh and blood, simply because Abel was righteous and Cain was not. And John, in the letter of 1 John, reminds the believers, because that happened, don't be surprised when difficulty comes to you. It might not be your brother killing you. It might not be being stoned and dragged out of Lincoln and left for dead. But verse 12 is true. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Christ said the same thing. He said, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. We must not expect better treatment than our Lord. They crucified him. We shouldn't expect the love of the world. There's only one way to avoid suffering as a believer, and that's not to live godly. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We are persecuted for presenting the word and calling people to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, saying he's the only way, and we receive difficulty for living godly lives. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at one verse there. Debated whether going to this verse, but too late. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. Peter, writing to believers, says, they are surprised, unbelievers are surprised, you don't run with them in the same excess of dissipation. In other words, because you won't join in with the sin of the world, because of this, verse 4, they malign you. Persecution will come from presenting the word of God and from living a godly life. It won't always look the same for all of us. Again, not all of us are going to be martyrs. Very likely none of us will be physical martyrs. But every believer will receive pushback from even people close to them if they stand for the Lord and say, I cannot join in that sin. I cannot chase sin with you. Verse 5, a reminder, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You know, those who bring suffering to believers' lives, if they do not repent and put their trust in Christ, they'll give an account. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Don't cross that verse out of your scripture. And when difficulty comes to you for presenting the gospel or just standing for the truth of the word of God, don't say, oh no, what did I do? Say, yeah, God's word is true. We slip if we start to think, you know, how can I avoid suffering? How can I hide my testimony? How can I join with the world in a little bit of chasing sin? No, we must not do that. By the way, verse 12 also makes clear the health and wealth gospel. It's a sham. All who desire to live godly will be persecuted. Health and wealth gospel says, your best life now. Tell that to Paul, stoned and bleeding outside of Lystra. Some believers will have health and wealth, but generally, verse 12 is true. Verse 13, he reminds them in some ways it's going to get worse. Look at verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men and imposters. This is not just men outside the church. This is men within the church, within the professing believers at Ephesus and other cities. Imposters. Those, look back at chapter 3, verse 5. Those who hold to a form of godliness but deny its power. They say one thing, they believe another. These men are imposters. He says they proceed. Very interesting way Paul puts it here. The word proceed means they progress, but they progress in the wrong direction. Sometimes every couple years you hear about or you see a clip, for those of you who watch sports, maybe a football player going the wrong way and scoring for the opposing team, or a basketball player tipping it up in the wrong hoop. Well, they made progress in a sense, but the wrong way. Same way with these men, these evil men and imposters. They make progress. That's the word means progress, but it's going the wrong direction. It's not going the way the Lord would have them go. And also sometimes we ask, are false teachers, are they deceived themselves or are they deceiving others? Well, it's both. Verse 13, the end of the verse. They're deceiving and being deceived. They deceive others. They make others wander away from the truth of the word of God. And they're also blinded themselves by the devil. Both are true. They deceive themselves and they lead others astray. Back to verse 14. Paul's going to switch back to Timothy now. He says, you, however, and here's our second part of this section. Verse 10 to 13, we have commendation for past faithfulness. You've done well, Timothy. A reminder, this is not unusual. In some ways, it will get worse. Now in verse 14 to 17, he commands him to remain faithful, to keep going. And he'll give him reasons why he must keep going. Verse 14, you, however, in contrast to the imposters, the evil men who are deceived and deceiving others, you, Timothy, you continue. And this is a command. This is a present tense imperative. It means keep doing it. Don't stop. You know, if you're in a race, it's not good enough to go halfway. Years ago, I went to a cross-country meet to watch some students run. I'm not much of a runner myself, as you can probably tell. But I watched the runners run, and we'd go different places in the course. And we got to the end. The race was about to wrap up. We went to the end of the course, and one young man was running. He looked horrible. And about 100 yards from the finish line, he just loses his guts and loses it. He can't finish the race. On the one hand, I mean, how sad. This man runs, this young man runs, you know, 99% of the race or whatever it is, and then can't quite finish. That's not to be true of believers. That's not to be true of Timothy or any of us. We must keep going, keep running the race, being faithful to the Lord, holding to his word, holding the godliness, despite the pressures, despite the perversions. If I can also say, I'm reading one of the kids' versions of Pilgrim's Progress with some of my boys right now. I know some of you like that book, some like it not as much. I'm reading a kid's version with my boys, and in this book, the character's name is Little Christian instead of Christian. He's a little kid. But as you know, you may know the story of Pilgrim's Progress. He goes from the city of destruction and walks to the celestial city. And on his travels, he meets many, many difficulties, many, many challenges, many discouragements, many opponents, many deceivers. And even in the story, it's encouraging on the one hand because little Christian even gets off sometime, but he gets back on and keeps going. What's a good allegory of the Christian life? The Christian must keep going. Despite facing a battle, despite being discouraged, despite sinking in the mire, despite going into the dungeon, get back on the path. If you're off it, keep going. If you're on the path, keep going. Keep going. Persevere. The command of verse 14 is continue. Continue, he says, in the things you have learned and been convinced of. The word learn is a verbal form. We get the word disciple from this Greek word. It's a learner, a follower. You've learned the truth, but not only have you learned it, you've been convinced of it. You know, sometimes you have to learn something for a test. Some of you students maybe had finals a little bit ago, and what do you have to do? Cram. And you maybe weren't convinced of the material you're learning, but you just shoved it in the brain, took a test, and then whoosh, it disappears. Some of you might have training at work or something. You have to learn something, but then, you know, it's not really something you buy into. That's not true of Timothy here. The things he has learned, he has become convinced of. He has believed the truth. He clings to it with his whole heart. Paul says, continue in these things. Then in verse 14, really through the rest of the chapter, he gives supporting reasons to continue. In verse 14, the first thing he says is continue because you know who you learned the truth from. Verse 14, knowing from whom you have learned them. This would include Paul. Back in chapter 3, verse 10, Timothy had followed his teaching. But it also includes Timothy's mother and grandmother. We know, again, we didn't read it in Acts, but in Acts 16, we learn that Timothy's mother was a believer. His father was a Greek and apparently not a believer at that time, but his mother was a Jew and a believer. We're going to learn in verse 15 that Timothy has known the scripture since infancy. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 5, if you would. We know we learned the scripture at least in part from his godly mother and grandmother. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, I am mindful of the sincere faith which is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I'm sure that's in you as well. You see, Timothy's grandmother was a believer. The word dwelt in her, the faith dwelt in her. His mother was a believer. And they poured the word of God into Timothy. And Paul says, remember who you learned it from. Continue to be faithful to the Lord and his word. Remember, I was your teacher. Remember, at least included in this would be his grandmother and his mother. You know, praise the Lord for believing mothers and grandmothers, right? Timothy's father, apparently not a believer, at least at the time. But these ladies pouring the word of God into young Timothy. Back to chapter 3. And that's made clear in verse 15. He says, from childhood, you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. From childhood, literally from infancy, the word could be used of a preborn baby or of a brand new baby. Basically, as soon as Timothy came shooting out, he started to learn the word. As soon as he could learn, people in his life, including mother and grandmother, taught him the scriptures. From childhood, you've known the sacred writings. That'd be the Old Testament at that time, when Timothy was a child. And what's he say about the word of God in verse 15? They're able, they have the power to give you wisdom that leads to salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. It is the scripture, it is the sacred writings, it is the word of God that gives a person the knowledge of salvation. We just sang about this in our first song this morning. Beautiful words, wonderful words of life. Because they show the path to salvation, which is through Christ Jesus. But new note in verse 15. Salvation doesn't come by just knowing the scripture. It doesn't say you knew the scripture and they gave you salvation. It says they gave you the wisdom that leads to salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Salvation does not come by knowing the Scripture. The devil knows the Scripture forward and backwards. Many people have memorized many verses. Many Catholic monks, Martin Luther before he was a believer, he memorized many, 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 many psalms, but was lost and on his way to hell. Knowing the Scripture saves no one. Go back to John chapter 5, if you would. John chapter 5. Christ said the same thing during his earthly ministry. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus speaking to the religious leaders who knew the Old Testament very, very well. They didn't believe it, but they had it memorized. They knew it very well. John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, "You search the Scripture because you think in them you have eternal life." He says, "It is these that testify of me." And verse 40 says, "You are unwilling to come to me that you may receive life." Salvation, eternal life, does not come by only knowing the Scripture. It comes by believing in the one the Scripture reveals. And this is a warning. You know the Scripture till you're blue in the face. You can know it better than me. You know better than Pastor Gill. But if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, there's no eternal life, but only destruction. Turn back to John chapter 3, if you would, just as a reminder. Maybe the most familiar verse in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Knowing about the Word of God won't give you eternal life. Knowing about Jesus Christ won't give you eternal life. But believing in him, trusting in him as your Savior. And if you don't, verse 18, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God," the only unique Son of God. If a person hears about Christ but rejects it, they're lost. In fact, not only are they lost, their judgment will increase. Go back to 2 Timothy. Scripture gives the knowledge of salvation, but you have to believe it. My question to you and my challenge to you is, have you believed? Not are you a good Bible church, not are you here, not are you listening online, but have you believed? You recognize, I am a guilty one. I deserve death. I see God's solution. Christ came and he died for me and he rose again. I trust him. Not myself, not my religion, not my religious deeds, not my trying to clean up my life, but I trust Christ's sacrifice. That's how salvation comes. That's the only way salvation comes. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he adds in verse 16, he elaborates on the Word of God in verse 16. He says what it is and what it does. It says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Let me just actually back up one second before I forget. I don't want to forget this. Verse 15, salvation comes by faith, but that knowledge of how salvation comes through the Word of God. This is one of the reasons we pour the Word of God into anyone who will listen. Young or old, doesn't matter. We'll pour the Word of God into them. Kids are in their Bible studies right now in children's church, over there and over there and over there, learning the Word of God. Why? So they can hear about the Savior and trust him, hopefully even at a young age, and be saved. You know, we can't guarantee any of our children's or grandchildren's salvation, but we can pour the Word of God into them. Timothy knew the Scripture from infancy, and the Scriptures gave him the wisdom that lead to salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. So we can't make anyone believe, but we pour the Word of God in their lives. We beg them on behalf of Christ also. We model godliness. We pray for them, that they would come to salvation. This also in evangelism, even for the kids that aren't part of our church, people we have contact with, we need to live a godly life. We should smile and be friendly. But you know what they need to hear? They need to hear the Word of God. Because it is only the Word of God that gives the wisdom that leads to salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Now verse 16, he elaborates on the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired. Literally, God breathed. Very familiar verse. All Scripture is God breathed. It's his very word. He used men with their different personalities, their different vocabularies, their different styles, but the result is the very words of God. You know, if you were to go to heaven right now, it might be more interesting, than this preacher would be. But it'd be no less God's word if you went to heaven and heard God's voice from his throne than reading the scripture. This is God's very word. That's what verse 16 says. All scripture is inspired by God. The devil constantly attacks this. We call this the doctrine of inspiration. The devil constantly is trying to undermine this. Well, maybe it's not the word of God. Maybe it's not all the word of God. Verse 16. All scripture. The whole and the parts. You know, people, even people in the evangelical church, act like the Bible's a buffet line. I'm going to go through it. Oh, I'll take the chicken. I'll leave the hamburger. I'll take the spinach, leave the lettuce. I'll take this verse. I don't like that verse. All scripture is the word of God. And as God's word, it's our authority. And this verse doesn't develop it, but it's also inerrant. It's without error. When it addresses matters of salvation, when it addresses any matters, from beginning to the end, all scripture is inspired by God. It's his very word. That's why it's so serious to reject it. If you reject the message of the word of God, you're not rejecting me. You reject God. And if that continues to death, there's only one consequence, and that's hell. He also says in verse 16, it's profitable. It's God's word. It's meant for our good, meant for our benefit. It's not just an old textbook to be thrown out. It's not just a book for the shelf, be put on the shelf, and oh, doesn't it look nice? Side note, but you know we've had COVID this last year. You know book sales have gone up in some parts because people need books for their backdrop just to look smart. The Bible's not a book like that. I mean, if you have it in a backdrop, great. But the Bible's not a book just for the shelf. The Bible's a book for life. It's profitable. And he lists four things it's profitable for here. Teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching. It tells us the truth about where we came from, where we're going, God, sin, salvation. It's the truth. And the scripture is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. We don't look to the world for truth. We look to the word of God. Secondly, it's profitable for reproof. Reproof means to expose error. You know, God's word exposes the error. It exposes the error of unbelief in the unbeliever. And in the believer's life, it exposes error in our own thinking or our own living. It shows us the fault. If I can say, you know, if you're a believer and God's word exposes you in an error of your believing, your thinking, your living, don't reject it. God's word's meant to do that. I need to adjust my thinking, my living to the word of God, not, I don't like that verse, I'm going to move on. 30 says it's profitable for correction. Not only profitable to show us the error, but also profitable to correct the error. This would be true in the unbeliever. It can show the unbeliever how to trust Christ and be saved. In the life of the believer, it can get us back on the path. We get off the path. God's word says, no, that's the wrong way. And says, here's the right way. Let's get you back on the path. Right thinking, right living. And this is one of the reasons it's so important to be in the word. To be listening to it in sermons, in Bible studies, Sunday school classes, hopefully to be in it for yourself as well. Because it's the word of God that corrects us, that gets us back on track in our thinking and our living. We all get off track. We all have made mistakes. We all have sinned, even as believers. We all have had incorrect theology. We haven't thought perfectly in every area. If we're not in the word, we're going to stay there. We need to be in the word so the word can get us back on track. It's a scary thing for the believer not to be immersed in the word in one way or another. Because then they can get off track and they just keep going and going. It's the word of God that's able to correct them. And he says, fourthly, in verse 16, profitable for training in righteousness. The idea of training in righteousness has the idea of child training. It's used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Of a father training up his child. God's word teaches doctrine, shows us error, thinking and living, corrects those things, and then just trains us to live godly. It directs us, it disciples us, it disciplines us, it nourishes us. Go back, if you would, to Psalm 73. We can look at many, many verses about the word of God, just one or two or three or four, but not 10 or 20. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, written by Asaph, talks about how he got off track. He envied the rich. You know, maybe envy the man who has $192 billion to his name. Well, Asaph, he envied the rich, the prosperous, until he realized the end comes, judgment comes. And their wealth, it evaporates like the morning dew. But then, for our purposes, jump into 23. He says in verse 22, I was like a senseless beast when I was living this way, envying the unrighteous, the wicked. Then verse 23, he says, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. Now catch this. With your counsel, you will guide me. You know how God trains his children? You know how he takes us by the hands and leads us along the path of life? It's through his word. It's not through dreams and visions and impressions and feelings. It's through his word. It's like him taking us by the right hand and guiding us. And I love verse 24 and says, afterwards, you receive me to glory. At the end of guiding me through life, the believer's welcome into heaven. But he guides us by his counsel, his word. Go back to 1 Timothy this time. I said it correctly. We're going to 2 Timothy, but first we're going to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He talks about false teachers in verse 1 to 5 who forbid marriage or forbid certain foods. You can't enjoy those things. He says those are doctrines of demons. But verse 6, he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, to believers, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words you've been following, on the sound doctrine you have been following. And that's another thing God's word does for us. It takes us by the right hand, so to speak. It trains us as a child as we live for the Lord, and it nourishes our souls. Again, this is one of the reasons we don't stop studying it. I would venture to guess that most of you know 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 already. Some of you have taught it. Some of you may have taught it better than it's being taught now. Why do we not stop? We've heard it already. Why do we not stop studying it and memorizing and meditating on it? Because it nourishes our souls. Not only does it fill our minds, but it fills our hearts and equips us for life. That's the next verse. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, our last verse for this morning. He says, the word of God, inspired, profitable, verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God's word is for living, to equip us for living, not just for taking an academic test. The test of the word of God for the believer is life, not a paper quiz. He says in verse 17, so that the man of God, and there's some debate in the commentaries, is this a technical term for the minister, or does it mean all believers? Either way, the point's the same. The point is, God's word is sufficient to equip us to live for him. The man of God may be adequate. I don't love that translation. I'm not a Bible translator, but I don't love this translation. If you were to ask a soldier going into battle, are you ready? You ready for the war? Are you ready for the battle? I'm adequate. That's not good. Someone gets this guy fully prepared. This word translated adequate, it means fully fitted, complete, lacking nothing. Not just adequate in the sense, oh, barely getting by. God's word equips us fully. There's also a compound of that same word used later in the verse, equipping us or fully equipping us. Adequate is from the same root as equipping. The second word it's intensified basically. One translation, the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped. God's word doesn't have holes in it. As much as people say it does, as much as people say we need something else, we need something more, God's word is adequate. It's sufficient for life. To live in the good deeds God's prepared beforehand for you to walk in, it's sufficient. Again, people will say, well, it's good. I mean, it's God's word, but not enough. To really deal with sin, we need something else, something more, psychology, or something else. To really deal with the problems the world has, we need sociology. We need critical theories of this kind or that kind, the whatever the craze of the day is. Verse 17 says, God's word sufficient for every good deed. For every good deed. And this is one of the reasons it's so important to be in the Word of God again. Every single one of us here would say, I want to live for the Lord, right? Every believer here, at least. You would say, yes. I desire that tomorrow, that Tuesday, that Wednesday, until I see the Lord, will be lived to please him. We have that desire, but we need to be equipped to do that. How are we equipped to live for him? The Word of God. If we neglect the Word of God, we won't be ready for life. You won't be ready for the good deeds he's prepared for you to walk in. Why it's so important to be in the Word. You know, we don't make a mechanical checklist for this, but we need to have our minds filled with the Word of God. God's Word does command us to let his Word richly dwell within us. Anything less than that is not enough. So we need to be in the Word, hearing it, memorizing it, hiding in our hearts, so we're equipped for life, equipped to live for him. This is why we offer so many classes. Not everyone has to be involved at every level. I understand that. But, you know, why do we have Sunday school and Sunday evening church and Bible studies and Titus Tuesday and men's groups? And so the Word of God can be poured into our lives and the other ministries can go on as well. It's sufficient. It's sufficient. It's enough. Let me just wrap up and asking you a couple questions. First and most importantly, have you believed the Word of God? Verse 15, the Scripture gives the wisdom that leads to salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Knowing the Word is not enough. I knew the Word for 18 years. I was taught it from infancy. Now, praise the Lord, it had a delayed sprout and it bore fruit in salvation. But you must believe. You must trust Christ personally. No one else can do that for you. I pray for you. I know the loved ones in your life. If they know the Lord, they pray for you. But you, whether you're 16 or 66, must trust the Lord. That's the only way salvation comes, by believing in the Christ of the Word. Believer, then, our job is to be faithful. Paul's encouraging Timothy here. He says in verse 10 to 13, you've done well. You've done great, in fact. Verse 14, continue. Continue. Don't stop halfway through the race. Don't stop near the finish line. Continue. Persevere. Keep going. Verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's all right. I'll keep going. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Verse 13, that's all right. I'll keep going. And I'll keep going because it's the very Word of God. And there's nowhere else to go. No other turns to go to be faithful to him. So be faithful. And immerse yourself in the Word, verse 16 and 17. It's God's Word for our profit. It will train you. It will show you the truth. It will correct you when you're in error. It will help you get back on the path. It will lead you along the path of righteousness. And it's sufficient. So immerse yourself in the Word. You know, I said earlier that this is more valuable than that French businessman's $192.4 billion. If you're an unbeliever, you might say, please, that's ridiculous. But it's true, because this book can give you eternal riches if you believe it. This book, as a believer then, can guide you to live a life pleasing to him, to store up more and more heavenly, eternal reward. So immerse yourself in it. And also give it to others. Give it to your children. Give it to my children. Some of you teach my kids. Give it to them. I'll do it at home. You do it here. Give it to your coworkers. Give it to your friends. Live a godly life. Smile. And tell them the truth of the Word of God. It can give them a wisdom that leads to salvation if they trust Christ. And lastly, don't be sidetracked. Verse 16 and 17. It's God's Word profitable and it's sufficient. Don't look other places. Things get tough from the outside. If things get more difficult in our country, don't say, we need something else. We have what we need. Things are hard internally. Professing believers are deceiving and being deceived, going from bad to worse. What are we going to do? Cling to the Word of God. It's sufficient. It will fully equip you to do everything God wants you to do today. So don't be sidetracked from its sufficiency. And that's one of the ways I see the devil constantly undermining the evangelical church. Yes, the Bible is God's word, but it's just not quite enough. It is enough if we want to live to please him. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, it's your word. Lord, we take our study of it seriously. Lord, so that we might understand your mind and your will for our lives. Lord, thank you that your word has brought us salvation through faith in Christ. Thank you that your word teaches us. Thank you that your word reproves and shows us our error. Thank you that your word corrects us when we are in error. Lord, and by your word, you lead us along every step of the way until glory. Lord, may we not become timid or unfaithful or fearful. Lord, but may we have the courage by your grace, by your spirit, by your strength to continue. Like Paul was, like Timothy faithfully followed Paul. Lord, may we be faithful, to be faithful to you and your truth no matter what comes. Help us all to do that by your strength, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.